Hello, this is Todd Starnes. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor at Odessa First Assembly, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope you enjoy this message, and I pray the Holy Spirit ministers to you. Remember, Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:13, "For it is He that works in us to will and to act according to His good purpose." And I pray that that work begins in you today. So we're in week three of our Made for Mission series, and this morning is kind of focus on is what's my message. We've talked about we are all called. You remember we talked about Matthew and him being called right at that tax collector booth. And so many times we think we have to get to a certain place in the Lord before, you know, we can talk about Jesus or share about Jesus. And we're even look at this morning, that is not the case. God calls you right where you are to use you right where you are. You don't have to go on a mission trip. You don't have to go witnessing. Once you are saved and the Lord Jesus is the Lord of your life, you are a witness. Just automatically. And also, the last week we talked about how, remember we looked in Luke chapter 9 and these three guys of this encounter with Jesus, and he's asking them, follow me, and they just really had to count the cost and weren't too sure they wanted to pay that cost. And so last week we talked about what is my mission. Our mission is simply to follow Jesus. It's not about saying, you know, a lot of those men in Luke chapter 9, the three of them, what did they say? They said, First Lord, let me do this other thing. Let me do this something else. But that's not our response. Our response should be, First Lord, you're first. Whatever you want for me, whatever you have for me, whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. And there's something we say often in our church is that let your yes be yes before God asks the question. That you live in that place of surrender, that it's not going to matter what the Lord asks of you. You're like, yes, Lord. Use me. And so this morning we're going to talk about what's our message. What is it? We're made for mission. And so God calls us right where we are. We're going to follow Jesus. But what's our message? You know, sometimes, if you have ever been a public speaker, I'm going to tell you that it doesn't take long before you mess up. There's been so many times, you know, I mispronounce words all the time. I say things I didn't mean to say all the time. You know, any given sermon, there's about 4,000 words in any sermon that I preach. And so odds are there's something going to go wrong in those 4,000 words. And so if you've ever been a speaker or you've ever given a speech of any kind, it's going to happen. I remember it was years ago. I was in my mid-20s. It was our first pastorate, and I've only been pastor. This is my second pastorate, so I've been, that's all I've ever done. But I was in my mid-20s, and I was a pastor, and I was preaching a sermon about just how Jesus came, not to be served, but to serve. And so the word picture I painted with that was that Jesus came as a peasant. Well, the problem was I preached a sermon, but the weekend before it was pheasant season. And I had spent all weekend pheasant hunting. And granted, not a whole lot of sleep. And so Sunday morning comes around, and I preach my entire sermon how Jesus came as a pheasant. You talk about theological issues. Now, my sweet wife, she could have, like, held up a sign. She could have sent me a note. She could have said, hey, peasant. Even when I tell the story sometimes, I still want to say Jesus came as a pheasant. It's just hard to get out of your system. But, you know, sometimes you just say it wrong, you know. And maybe there's times where you wanted to talk about the Lord or you wanted to share your faith. Did anybody in youth group ever grow up and played Chubby Bunny? Anybody, you know what a Chubby Bunny is? I almost wanted to do it this morning, play Chubby Bunny. But we don't do that in youth anymore because we actually have had to do the Heimlich on students. But what it is, you stuff your mouth full of giant marshmallows, and you got to say Chubby Bunny. And so you can see it, you know, your cheeks just get full and big, and you go, Chubby Bunny, you know, and you got to say Chubby Bunny.
Well, sometimes maybe you've wanted to share your faith, but that's kind of, you know, I mean, you can talk about sports, you can talk about the weather, you can talk about anything, and then when it comes to talking about Jesus, you know, you're just like, blah, 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 you know, it's what you feel like. But I'm going to tell you a simple way on what is your message. Let's look at it. Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. We're going to look at the same story in two different books, in Mark and Luke. Mark chapter 5, in verse 1, it says this: They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the... And see, there we go. You know, I practiced how to say the name of this place all week long. And here's this word you got to figure out how to pronounce. Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And so you got to just get this image in your head. Jesus and the disciples, they've gone across the sea. They get out of the boat, and they were immediately met with a demon-possessed man. They had crossed the Sea of Galilee, and this is huge because where they land in that boat is a place where all the non-Jews live. These are non-Jewish people. It traced all the way back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel was supposed to clear out the land, and they didn't do their job right in the promised land. And so now there's the descendants of these people. And you also have to understand this, as most scholars believe that the disciples were between 15 to 17 years old. Think about that just for a moment. 15 to 17 years old. And so here's Jesus, the youth pastor. He's got a boat full of kids, and they've already faced a terrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. And then he's taking them on the wrong side of the tracks to go on a missions trip. Are you following me? Immediately they're met with need. We were on staff at a church one time, and I remember I was in the foyer. There was a phone in our foyer. I'm so glad we don't have a phone in our foyer, but there was a phone in the foyer, and it rang. And so one of our deacons is a good man. He was a good man. He really was. But he's passed away now, but he's a good man. And I was standing right there. He answers the phone, and so I just hear his side of the conversation, and he says, well, yeah, that's, you know, so there's kind of a little small talk. He's like, well, ma'am, he's like, I just want to tell you that what she was wanting a ride to church. And so this sweet man, he says, I hear him say, man, we don't go on that side of town. And he hung up the phone, and I went over to him, and I said, brother, I said, I don't know if anybody's ever told you, I hate to tell you this, but we're on that side of town. That's where we are. You know, so many times we make a geographical line of who needs the gospel and who doesn't. And I want you to know this morning, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter race. It doesn't matter creed. It doesn't matter background. It doesn't matter socioeconomic status. It doesn't matter how much or how little they got in the bank. The gospel is for everybody. And because it's for everybody, this is a church that will be one that represents every tongue, tribe, and nation. We don't care what people wear. We don't care what people smell like. We don't care what they've been through. What they're going to encounter in this sanctuary and this safe place is a life-giving hope of the message of Jesus Christ. They're going to receive the gospel. But this is significant. And so they meet this demon-possessed man. I mean, just hold on with me just for a moment. So let's talk about what has led up to this moment of them stepping out of the boat. They've heard teaching about how important it is to have faith and the size of your faith. They've had parables on the size of faith and comparing it to a mustard seed. They've seen Jesus calm the raging storm. Listen to me, this truth, power encounters with the Holy Spirit are just not for him revealing himself to you, but it's to give you a message. So many times people encounter the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you something. Your encounter with the Holy Spirit is just not to give you a snot bubble or a goosebump. Your encounter with the Holy Spirit is just not so you have a shout on a Sunday morning during a worship service. Your encounter with the power of the Holy Spirit is to give you that message to share about the life of Jesus and how he's intersected your life and how you can tell somebody what God's done for you. That was a little weak, but I'll take it. What's my message? I preached for a church one time, and as we were traveling, it was a great church, good people, but they were so caught up in the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They were so caught up in just Him showing up, but they were doing little to nothing with those encounters they were having with the Lord. I want to tell you something. The reasons why we have the exhortation of the Holy Spirit in a corporate worship service is so that you're empowered to go on the highways and the byways and represent Jesus. We're surrounded by people that need the gospel. So many times I hear people say, but I don't know anybody. I'm going to tell you, do not believe the narrative that everybody in America knows about Jesus, because they do not. I remember we would do school assemblies for, and we'd do those outreaches, and student after student we would, teenager would come up and literally, no exaggeration, would say to us, the only thing I ever knew about Jesus was that it was a cuss word. I never really knew there was a story behind the name. I never really knew what He did for me. We heard it all the time. You're surrounded by people that need the gospel. The Bible tells us in John 4:35, do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes, for the harvest is white and it's ready. I'm going to tell you, you are surrounded by co-workers that are ready to hear about Jesus. We are surrounded by a population in the city and the Permian Basin that need to know about Jesus. If you go to Permian or OHS or wherever you go to high school, you are surrounded by those that need to know about Jesus. You're surrounded by Him. Listen to this. It's in your notes. It'll be on the screen, I think. Only 4% of millennials have a biblical worldview. Now think about this. Think about this. That's been true for the last 3 generations. What does that mean? That means this. As they have a belief system that is based on God's word. And they view the world around them through the filter of God's word. Are you following me? See, there's a lot of people that say they're Christian but don't believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people that say they're Christian but don't believe in heaven or hell. There's a lot of people that say that believe in Jesus, but believe that abortion should be legal and right. The Bible's not impacting their biblical view. So that's what qualifies this statement. So let me tell you something. The harvest is white and it's ready. But so many times we talk about to somebody once and we're like, well, they don't want to know. The world doesn't want to know. They don't want to hear about it anymore. You know, I had one conversation with somebody. Listen to me. It takes 17 unique spiritual encounters before somebody will receive Christ. It takes an encounter 17 times. Are you following me this morning? So that's somebody saying, hey, do you want to know about Jesus? Hey, can I pray for you? Hey, will you go to church with me? Hey, is there anything? I just want you to know Jesus loves you. 17 times before many times people will come to faith in Jesus. Don't give up. Look at your neighbor and say, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't relent. Don't hold back. Let's look at Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. It says, he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often bound with shackles and chains, and he would wrench the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. I'm going to tell you, I've had encounters with possessed people. My very first encounter that I ever had with somebody that was possessed, she slithered on the floor like a snake, like she had no bones in her body, including her arms and her legs. And she went under a pew where some people were sitting, and she bench-pressed it up in the air. So when I read a story like this in the Bible that talks about the strength where he tore apart the chains, I'm going to tell you something. I believe it. I believe it. But here's the point I want to make this morning is this. Is did you know that lost people act like lost people? I don't, that's... Sinners sin. I'll wait for you to catch up. Some Christians sin pretty good too. But sinners sin. But listen to me. Just because they're living in that way, in that pattern, that lifestyle, God has still created them with a God-sized hole in their heart. There is still inside of them a need to know the Lord. See, so what happens so many times with people is, especially when they get close to coming to faith in Jesus, they get worse. Were any of you ever like that? I was like that. I mean, when that time was, I just dug the hole deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. Anybody following me? Because I was trying to put off that moment that I knew the Holy Spirit was drawing me and working on my heart and trying to shift and do this work inside of me. And so what you need to know is this, is that we are a church that wants lost people in this room. We want relationships with lost people that we're connected with. And when that happens, hurting people hurt people. They're not always going to act right. They're not always going to do things right. But I'm going to tell you what, I would rather be changing dirty diapers than not have babies. You know what I mean by that? Because when you reach people, hurting people, needy people, it's messy. I remember we were on staff at a church, and I just had this vision of doing like a block party in our parking lot, and we weren't a very big church, and so I went to the pastor. I was like, man, I got this dream. He's like, go for it. And so we put together this outreach where we had God put it in my heart that we were going to reach 1,000 people. We're gonna preach the gospel to 1,000 people, and that's what we work for, believe for, fasted for, work for. So we had like a carnival type, kind of like our Rock the Pumpkin we do, but it was during the summer. And so we went all over town and did programs in parks. I'm going to tell you, it was so awesome that night. We had a tractor trailer set up and all kinds of a program set up. But we had God did it. We had 1,000 people in our parking lot. And we gave that altar call that day, that afternoon, and 100 people came forward and accepted Jesus. Beautiful moment. But I'll never forget the next day walking in the church, and our maintenance man janitor was there in the foyer, and he said, Todd, come here. I was like, okay. So I follow him. He takes me in the men's restroom, and he flings the door open. He said, look at this. I'm like, Ed Bassmaster, yeah, just look at it. I'm like, okay, what? And there's a hole in the restroom wall for where somebody slung open the bathroom door and it hit the wall and put a hole in it. And I thought to myself, you just really don't get it, do you? When you are going after lost people, some things just might get tore up a little bit. But I think 100 souls is worth a little patchwork on a wall. Don't let your perception get skewed. Yeah, we're going to do all that we can, but I'm going to tell you, when you read, and it's not about physical things, but it's emotionally too, it gets messy. But know that God can do it, and God can do the work. Let's skip over to read Luke chapter 8. Are y'all okay this morning? Are you following me? Luke chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 28. Same story, same account, just a different gospel. Luke 8, 28, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me, for I had commanded the, for he had, Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and driven by the demon in the desert. We see kind of the same storyline there. Listen to me. The Bible says when he saw Jesus, so remember what happens. They land in the boat. Jesus gets out of the boat, and the man's there. The need is there. It's immediate. They're already surrounded by the need without even taking a step, a walk onto the land. It met him right there on the beach. So listen to me. When you step on the scene and people see you, do they see Jesus? When you step on the scene, do people see Jesus? You see, we talked about last week in John 20, 21, where it says, you know, peace I've been given, you know, peace be to you. But he says this, as a Father has sent me, so I am sending you. We are to be little Christ. That's what Christian stands for, is to be Christ-like. That's what it means to be a believer. Do you represent Jesus? The Bible says in Philippians 20, 21, for to die is a gain, but to live is Christ. When people look at your life, do they see what a believer really is? Or when they see you, when they cut you off in traffic, do they get the one-finger salute? Do your coworkers find out that you talk about them behind their back? What do they hear come out of your mouth when you hit your thumb with a hammer? Do your children see one side of you at home and another side of you when you're in public or at church? Or do they see Jesus' compassion in you? Do they see his love in you, his power in you, his truth in you? I mean, notice what the man asked. He stepped, and I know the guy's possessed. I get that, understand that. But he stepped, when he encounters Jesus, they're immediately in the need. They're already surrounded by it. He sees Jesus. What do you want with me? Listen to me. You have the light that supports the message. Don't be so worried so much about what you're going to say. Just know that people see the light. Listen to me. So one of these days we might actually do this. I've talked about this before, but if we were to turn all the lights off in this room and were to strike a match anywhere in the room, you know what you would see? You would see the glow of that light. You would see that match no matter where you were, because that's what light does. Light penetrates the darkness. And you are the light. And we live in a fallen world, and we live in a dark world. But see, friend, you've encountered Jesus. You've asked the Lord to come into your life and be the Lord of your life. And when he's the Lord of your life, you are the light. And you're the only light that some people see. Matthew 5, 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. John 8, 12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. You know what else this passage says? They tried to chain him up. They tried to chain this guy up, and they did it several occasions, but because of that demonic possession, he would break those chains. The passage says they would often, they put him in chains, he would break those chains. Listen to me. There are chains that people deal with that are chains of self-infliction, and there are chains of enemy oppression or demonic possession. Sometimes we blame the devil a whole lot for the mess we got into ourselves. Sometimes we make bad choices. It's not the devil's fault. It's not your friend's fault. It's not mom and dad's fault. You made a bad choice. And there's times those bad decisions, especially when those bad decisions add up and add up and add up, it'll bring bondage into your life. But there's also that attack of the enemy. But I want you to know this morning, whether it be for you or those that we're surrounded with need, the Bible tells in Isaiah chapter 10, 27, that the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. And I love the ESV because it gives an accurate picture of what that means, is that the yoke will be broken because of the fat. And what that means is that God-sized hole on the inside of us and inside of those around us, God fills that hole. And when God does that work on the inside of us, it's what breaks the addictions. It's what breaks the chains. It's what brings deliverance into our life, because we get healthy. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that same work He's done in you, He wants to do in someone else as well. But listen to me, they tried to chain this guy up and put him in the cemetery. Think about that. I tell you what, there's a lot of people that try church, but church doesn't help much sometimes because of looking down past their nose at them or putting a bunch of rules and regulations that really don't matter much. And so many people, they're burnt out from church because of the chains that religion has tried to place on them. But I'm going to tell you, they don't need another chain, especially from the church. What they need is Jesus. And the light of Jesus is on the inside of you. They need to hear and know about your relationship with Jesus and what He's done in your life. In Luke chapter 8, verse 30, it says, Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And this demonic man responds, "Legion, for there's so many demons inside of him." Listen to me. The enemy, he wants to rob you of your testimony. He wants you to fall. He wants to put those things in your path that get you to fall short. How do you get past that? You get past that by simply saying, no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, I'm not giving up, and I'm not going to let up. You know what? None of us in this room are perfect. All of us fall short. I've gotten angry and said things and then things I shouldn't have said. It's happened in my life. None of us are beyond falling short, but the Bible says the righteous man will get back up. He gets up 7 times. If you fall, then get back up. And you know what that does? That shines that light. That brings power to your testimony. The Bible says we overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. The enemy wants to rob you of your testimony. He wants you to bottle it up. He wants you to keep it inside there and not share it with anybody. Listen, in Luke chapter 8, verse 32, it says that there's a slaughter. So Jesus cast this legion out of this man, and there was these pigs on the hillside, and He cast them into the pigs. The Bible says, so He gave them permission. Verse 33, the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. You know what I pull from this, and when I look at this, there's something I see. And that is, one, is that's the enemy's plan for us all. See, the water represents the abyss. And that's the goal for the enemy, for your life and everyone else's life. And you know what? He's not going to give up easily. Just because you get saved, He didn't say, "Oh, well, they got saved. I'll go on to the next person." Has anybody ever been left alone by the devil? And I'm going to tell you, there's people that say, they make this statement that's saying, you know you're bad when the devil leaves you alone. No, he never leaves you alone. You are created in the image of God. And because you are created in the image of God, the enemy hates you. It doesn't matter how bound you are in addiction and sin and how dark life is. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's His plan for your life. And that's His plan for all those around us on the shore that we're walking on that is in so much need. But Jesus, He cared so much more about the man instead of the mess it created of somebody's livelihood going in to the sea. As I was saying before, reaching the hurting, sometimes it can be messy. And I've had to face some hard ones. I remember there was this guy, his name was Jimmy. And we were doing an outreach in the park. And I met Jimmy, and not Jimmy, not our Jimmy, this is years ago. And he was split up from his wife, and we were doing a summer outreach in the park in Amarillo. Led him to the Lord, started a relationship with him, started coming to church. And man, he just had he was a drug addict. His wife was a Wiccan. She was a witch. His mother-in-law was a witch, a Wiccan. And this encounter is the first time that he really encountered Jesus. And to see God shift and work and change in his life, it was so wonderful. I'll never forget, we actually went on vacation, a trip, and so I was out of contact with him, and I'm sitting in my office, and one of our deacons called me, and he says, "Hey, man," he said, "have you read the obituaries?" I said, "I got to tell you, that's not something I do. I don't read through the obituaries. That's not what I do." He's like, "Well, you need to look at today's," and so I look at today's. You know what I find? I find Jimmy's obit that morning, and so I reach out to the family and find out that he was with some friends, and he had been clean and sober, but one of them had cocaine with them, and they couldn't be caught again, probation, all that kind of stuff. His record was clean at the time, and so he ingested that cocaine. The bag ended up rupturing, and he OD'd. I'm going to tell you, it gets messy when you reach lost and hurting people. Because I had so many people that said, you know, they gave up on him. And I was like, you know what? I believe he knew. I believe he had time. Does that always happen? Oh, no, 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 no. Don't think that you can live life how you want to live and away from the Lord and think you're going to have time. Because you don't know. No man is guaranteed tomorrow. Now, there's a quote that I have in my office, and it says, "Tomorrow is a day only on a fool's calendar." The Bible says, we live, we die, then the judgment. You may not have time. Listen to me. There's someone in this room that needs to hear this morning. That's been your excuse for a long time. I'm going to have time. I just want to live life how I want to live it right now, but I'm going to have time. When I get older, when things settle down, when some stuff gets straightened out in my life, I'll give my heart to the Lord then. I'll wait to that moment where, you know, I'm in hospice on the deathbed. I'll have that moment where I'll be able to say, you know, Lord, forgive. I'll just make sure I got the bases covered. You may not get that moment. Especially in this town with our traffic. It's messy sometimes. And so the herdsmen, they saw this happen, and they fled and told to the city and the country. The Bible tells in Luke 8:35, but I got to skip down. I want to skip down to Luke chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, and it says this: "The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him." I mean, Jesus just changed his life, and he's like, "Jesus, I want to be with you." Look at Jesus' response. "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Do you see that? I mean, this guy hadn't been delivered 5 minutes. And Jesus is already telling him, no, you need to go and tell what God has done for you. What's my message? It's simple: to share how God's goodness has intersected my life. One more verse I want you to turn to. If you have it'll be on the screen, it's in your notes, but one more verse. So what did that guy do? Well, I think he did exactly what Jesus did. Some translations say that Jesus sent him away, but he went and he told about God's goodness. And then Jesus leaves the area because he was traveling around. Listen to me, follow this. So this man goes home, I believe doing what Jesus told him to do, hadn't been saved but a couple of minutes, but said, "Hey, you go share about God's goodness in your life." Do you hear me? You go share about God's goodness in your life. You go share somebody how I set you free. You go share with somebody how you are full of legion and the enemy was trying to rob you and steal and kill and destroy, but how you met me and how your life changed. You go tell people about what's happened in your life. Just go, are you following me? Just go tell somebody what God's done in your life. That's all you got to do. You don't have to worry about the John 3:16s and this theology and that theology. What people need to know is your story. If they hear your story, it will put a seed in their heart and it will shift and change their life. They need to know how God delivered you from alcohol. They need to know how God delivered you from an illicit lifestyle. They need to know how God delivered you from anger. They need to know the pit that God brought you out of. All you got to say, hey, buddy, let me just tell you what God's done for me, what God's done in my life. And so this is what this guy did. So look at this. Look what happens in Mark 7:31. And he returned from the region of Tyre and Sidon and the Sea of Galilee and the region of Decapolis. Now, why is that significant? You're like, well, that's a weird verse. Well, let me tell you what happens when Jesus comes back to this area. Is Jesus, what the Bible calls, feeds the 4,000. Which, actually, you know, we know that the Bible, that it was more likely about 8,000 to 12,000, because in that 4,000 is not women and children listed. And so we know that Jesus came in and he fed those multitudes. And he got to teach those multitudes. Now, let me show you something here. How did Jesus go into this area, and immediately there's 8,000 to 12,000 people? Do you know why? Here's why I believe. Is because this area, the Decapolis, that's where this man got set free at. That was his home. Surely somebody just caught that. So you know what I think? I think Jesus is out doing his teaching and his crusades elsewhere. And that whole time, that man is finding somebody. And he's saying, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how God set me free. Let me tell you how God impacted my life. And so when Jesus comes back on the scene, they hear about it. They're like, oh, that guy Jesus, that naked, chained up, weird dude talks about. I mean, you got to think about it. That's what the Bible gives his description of who this guy is. He was naked in a cemetery and chained up. And now this guy's clothed, walking around in his right mind. I'm going to tell you, you may not feel like you have a testimony. The reason why you feel that way is because the enemy is trying to rob it from you. And the most impactful, effective way that you can reach someone with the gospel is simply saying, here's what God did for me.
I hope and pray that this message ministered to you today. Remember, if you would like to see what's going on or want more information about us, just go to OdessaFirstAssembly.com. And of course, you can find us on all the socials, Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. God bless you.